Program over to Brother Melvin Brown, pastor of the Alamosa Springs Holiness Church. Brother Melvin.
Thank you, Brother Don. We're thankful for another opportunity to see us here this morning. We'd like to begin to look up to the Lord now as we go into the service. Might begin with a scripture that says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not sustain what I say? Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, and the surface stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Luke 6, 46 through verse 49. Now James 1 and 22, we read, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Every foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. And in verse 10, he says, "Let every man take heed how he build their own." In Matthew 16, 15 through 18, we find that Jesus said, I asked Peter the question, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If I do nothing more than to point out to people that God has a definite plan of salvation prepared, and people can follow that plan and obey that plan and be born into the New Testament church, then I have well served my purpose of being here. But by the same token, if you and I do not recognize such kind of salvation, which of course is laid forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we cannot be saved." In 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 17, Paul compares the church to his building. In fact, in verse 16, he said to the Christian people there, "Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." In these passages of Scripture, Paul says he is a wise master builder. And he says in verse 9 and 10, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon.
but let every man take heed how he builds their own. Now, when a carpenter begins to consider a building, about the first thing he wants to know is what kind of building am I going to build, and what is the plan for this building. Any carpenter will know that if the plans are not followed, the building does not turn out right. It won't look like the original plan with it. So he will follow the plan as it's laid down. First the foundation, then he will build up on that foundation. It is pitiful to hear anyone who calls himself a minister of the gospel of salvation to mankind try to persuade people that they can be saved by building upon a foundation other than that foundation which is laid in the Word of God. Read in Ephesians 2:18-22, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now just suppose you don't have that one Spirit. Where does that lead you? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly joined together grow unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together to a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now we wish to follow the plan of salvation which God gave us, beginning with the prophets and coming down through the ages to the actual completing of his church on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and afterwards leaving us written records in the Bible of actual examples of people being added to that church. We would like to give Almighty God glory and honor and praise for all these wonderful blessings and for all these things that he's done for us. We would like to consider now one of the examples given us of people actually receiving salvation. Reading the 8th chapter of Acts, beginning at the 4th verse, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Who was this Philip? Now, these people should take into consideration just who that preacher was. He was not the apostle of that same name. He was a man that had been actually ordained or chosen to fill the office, which is often referred to as that of a deacon. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 6:3-5. Therefore, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There is seven for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Now get this. Here we have a man called Philip, not an apostle. Philip was not an apostle. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. He went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ, and the signs were following him. Now read it for yourselves, 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He was not an apostle, just a child of God who has been appointed by the church to take care of certain duties of the church. But he was taking Christ and casting out unclean spirits and healing was being done by the hand of Philip. There are some of the signs that Jesus did with Father them that believed the gospel, Mark 16:17. And 18, and there was great, verse 18, there was great joy in that city. Now some may think that for people to have great joy is to have salvation, but my friends, rejoicing, shouting if you please, if you like to call it that, it is not the sign that people have received salvation. As we know, some people will rejoice in iniquity. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, we are told that charity rejoices not in iniquity. We even find where the children of Israel rejoice around the gold calf, an idol, the work of their own hands, Acts 7:41. Now those people heard Philip preaching, and they saw the signs and wonders. They gave heed. And there was great joy in that city. But now listen to the next verse. But there was a certain man called Simon, which beforetime in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one to whom they all gave heed. Yes, it is, isn't it? From the least of them to the greatest, saying this, it is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. Yes, he had deceived them, had he? For when they believed, Philip's preaching, the thing concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. First they gave heed, see verse 6. And then there was great joy, verse 8. Then they believed, then they believed. First they gave heed, then there was great joy, and then they believed. After that they had given heed, after that they had great joy, then they believed and were baptized, verse 12. Now before they gave heed to Philip, they had given heed to the false teacher Simon. But when they gave heed to Philip, it brought forth joy. Next they believed the preaching of Philip and were baptized. Then Simon himself believed also. Yes, that old false teacher himself believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, behold, in the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why did they do that? Now was it needful for them to send Peter and John to the city of Samaria? They had heard the word of God. They had received the word of God. What else did they need? Oh yes, they'd been baptized too, hadn't they? And they even had great joy. But there was still something that they didn't have. What was it? Now listen, do you think those apostles that would have sent Peter and John down there if it hadn't have been needful? Somebody will begin to talk concerning water baptism, and they'll refer to the time when the, I believe it was Paul and Silas, were delivered from jail by the hand of God and by the power of God, and the old jailer took him into his home, and he worshiped Christ, and then they took him out and baptized him. Some people say, you think they did that if it wasn't necessary? Well, absolutely not. They would not have baptized him if it hadn't been necessary. It was necessary, and it was necessary for the apostles at Jerusalem to send Peter and John down to the city of Samaria. There's something that he needed, didn't he? What was? Verse 15, who, when they were came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. That's what they needed, the Spirit of God. They needed to be born again of the Spirit of God. They needed to be born of the Spirit to be saved. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. They did not need the Holy Ghost to give them joy. They already had that, didn't they? They already had joy. They needed the Holy Ghost to be saved. They needed to be born again. My friend, listen to the word of the Lord. Thank the good Lord. Those people had heard and had received the word of God. They had been baptized, and still that the apostles thought it was necessary to send Peter and John to pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost today, it would be because it's very easy to see that you're about the same condition that those people were in. And you know what? They need the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need it too. Now, let's not forget that the Holy Ghost was manifest when he came. Some may say that there is no outward manifestation when the Spirit comes, but my friend Jesus says, the Spirit of truth is come, he shall testify of me in John 15 and 26. And there was an outward manifestation of the coming of the Holy Ghost there. This fact is evident because in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now Simon saw that the Holy Ghost was given. How did he know that the Holy Ghost was given? There was already much joy in the city before they received the Spirit. However, that joy even before they believed the gospel. So shouting could not have been the sign that the Holy Ghost had come, could it? Anybody should know better than that. My friend, speaking in tongues is the evidence that the Holy Ghost is come. Simon, offer them money, saying, give me also this tithe, and on whomsoever I lay hand, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither thought nor right in this matter. Why? For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now what can he do? Repent, therefore, for this thy wickedness, and praise God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Yes, Simon had heard and believed the word of God. He had been baptized, but he still needed to repent, for his heart was not right before God. Now God looks at the heart, and that baptism that Simon had received, it didn't correct that which was needed in his heart. Listen to James 3:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Did you know that was in the Word of God? My friends, the devils know that there is one God. Also, the devil acknowledges Jesus as being the Holy One of God, and even call him the Son of the Most High God. Read it for yourself, Mark 5:7. Now, do you think for one moment that that makes the devil a child of God? You know better than that. He was still a devil. Simon was still lost, a child of the devil. If you do not have the Holy Ghost today, you should begin to get in touch. Yes, you should begin to get in touch with God. Romans 8:9 tell us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Who do you serve today? I'd like you to think about that. It says, I'm going to ask the brethren to come ahead with another song. But I would like for a while, brethren, to get ready to sing us a song. I would like for you to think of this one thing. Who are you serving today? No man can serve two masters. Are you serving God in the beauty of holiness? Or have you received the baptism of the Spirit of God? If you receive the Holy Ghost, if you think for just a moment, in the 3rd chapter of St. John, he did say, except a man be born of water and of sea spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, have you been born to the water? If you have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues? My friend, today, if you have not, I'd like to tell you this. It is for you, thank God. And it is for your children and them that are born of this many, so the Lord our God shall call. And if you resist that and stand against that, you resist the welfare of your own soul. Thank God. And I'd like to ask you, let your brethren out there begin to get on the word of God and quit hiding behind a bunch of hypocrisy. Thank God. They're trying to dig up and stir up pride among one another and begin to preach the good word of God. I'd like to just call your attention to the fact that the biggest part seems to be like of the preaching that's being done in this day and time is being preached against the church of the people that are trying to serve God and not preaching the penance and belief and faith towards God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like you to think about that a little bit. Go ahead, brother.
You know, man. We'd like to send this next song out to Teresa Gail Brown. He's having a birthday. And this song is one I wrote myself. And titled, How Will You Stand? How will you stand where the Lord is holy?
Brethren, I'd like to continue on this morning telling about the way of holiness, the way from earth to a glory land world after this life is done. There is a way for you and me to actually inherit eternal life, everlasting joy in that city that John describes in the 21st chapter of Revelation, where he says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's Revelation 21 and verse 4. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. He goes on to say, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them life, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now that's the way that the Word of God describes the place that we call heaven. No guesswork, no imagination, God's holy Word. Wouldn't you like to go there? Think about what it says. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no pain or crying, a city where there's no night. The servants of God will actually be serving Him and reigning with Him forever and ever. That's the place that Jesus wants to prepare for someone. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, somebody is going to get to go there. What about you? What about you? Let's go back to the Word of God just a minute to see who it will be. Revelation 22 and 14 says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now listen, the people that go there will go because of their obedience to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what about the people that keep His commandments? We've already heard that they are the people that are going to enter in. Well, John 14 and 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." All right, now what is that comforter which he promised? St. John 14 and 26 says, "But the comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name." Now, let's look at that again. How much simpler and how much plainer could it be? The Word of God says to go to heaven and receive everlasting life, we'll have to keep his commandments. And Jesus said, if we'll keep his commandments, we will receive the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. It's not imagination I'm telling you about. It's a way for you and me to actually receive the promises of God. I know it'll work. I obeyed him one time myself. I was overcome with godly sorrow about where I was headed. But 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 tells us, worketh salvation, or rather worketh repentance unto salvation. And I repented, not just of the things I was doing wrong, but my entire worthless and sorry existence. And God actually poured out his Spirit upon me, and I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak in tongues, in the unknown tongues. The Holy Ghost actually testifying back to the Father, just exactly like Jesus promised his followers in Luke 24 and 49. Just like the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and 4. Just like Peter described it in Acts 2, 17 and 18. Just like the people at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10, 44 through 48. Just like the disciples at Ephesus in Acts 19 and 6. Just like Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and 18. Not one kind of salvation for Paul, another kind for Peter, still another kind for you or me, but exactly like the Word of God says in the letter of Jude when he wrote, "Beloved, then I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, he didn't say the many kinds of salvation available. He said the common salvation, just one. The only one that Jesus Christ ever established. The one that's never changed. Salvation by the Holy Ghost. Now, a very popular idea around today is nothing more than the work of the devil himself. He'll get you to say, "Oh, I believe there's good and bad in all churches." Listen, that's as rotten and soul-damning a doctrine as I've ever heard. In the first place, Jesus Christ did not build all churches. He built one. He told Peter in Matthew 16 and 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Just one church, period. And that church will not change, and it has not changed until the Lord comes to receive it up into glory. The same verse continues on to say, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail rail against it. All right, that church that Jesus built doesn't have any bad in it, not the first little bit. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such of a thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, there you have it. One side of the tale is the devil speaking, lies and hypocrisy. The other side, the Spirit of God telling you there's one way, one church, one common salvation, for me, for the apostles, for you, if you want it bad enough to turn this present world loose and actually reach out to God with empty arms, willing to serve God in the beauty of holiness with no compromises, no halfway promises, and no special deals. Just an overflowing sorrow that without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Romans 8 and 9. Unless you repent and come God's way, God's only way, you're already doomed to plow the fires of an underworld forever and ever. Now, wouldn't you like to shun that place of torment? Wouldn't you like to gain an everlasting home in glory that's filled with everlasting joy? There is a way. Isaiah 35 and 8 says, a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's what we're holding forth to you this morning. Thank the Lord that there is a way that you and I can actually obey God and receive the salvation that the Bible will hold good. I'd like to invite you this morning to come out and worship with us at our Holiness Church. Correspond with us here at this station, and we'll try to tell you where there is one. If you'd like to have the way of holiness preached in your community, if you'll drop us a line here at WRAB, I believe that we can find a holiness preacher to come out and actually preach God unto you. And now I'll turn it back over to the singers.
I'll praise all the land, glorious peace and wonderful land.